Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We are in 1 Timothy. Paul's instructions to a young pastor that he had discipled. And last time, we read chapter 3, but we didn't finish looking at it. So now we'll look at it again. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is God's word. Here's a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now, we said last time that these qualifications are not suggestions, they're requirements. If you want to be an elder in the church, these are the requirements. You need to find a church when you leave here that takes this seriously, because it's not a height requirement. But there is a gender requirement. It needs to be men who are the husband of but one wife and who manage their household well. The elders have to manage their households well. If they don't, they're not qualified. Why is it then that preachers' kids are famous for being badly behaved? Why is that? Because the church has not taken this seriously. And a lot of pastors have not taken it seriously. And so when the enemy targets the preacher's family and things really go off the rails, it's just like, well, you know, golly, nobody's perfect. Well, all that's being asked is, if you're not doing a good job managing your household, you need to focus there, not try and govern God's household, okay? Now, there are a lot of folks who don't even like the idea of elders governing, you know? But again, I would just suggest that you read the New Testament and find that that is one of their roles. The way in which they're to do this is supposed to be graciously with a servant's attitude, but also exercising authority. They're described as ruling in the church. So, we looked at a bunch of the qualifications for them. We kind of skimmed over the last few. But I would just remind you, this list is here. Take it seriously and realize that a person who has powerful displays of the gifts of the Spirit is not necessarily walking in the Spirit. It would seem to us that if a person is displaying gifts like preaching and teaching and that sort of thing, they must be filled with the Spirit. Not at all. 1 Corinthians tells us that the Corinthians lacked no spiritual gift. But Paul says, but you're behaving like a bunch of babies. You're very immature. You're not filled with the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. How do you tell the difference? The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, all those qualities that display the character of God, that manifest the love of Jesus Christ, that is the evidence that a person is filled with the Spirit. So, the elder needs to be temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, that's the one gifting, not given in drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. He mustn't be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders. Well, what if he doesn't? Well, then he's not qualified to be an elder. So you're saying he's a bad person? No, I'm saying he needs to be working on those things instead of trying to govern the church so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise. So it's not like, well, now forget all of that because now we're going to talk about deacons. No, deacons, just as these things are true of what you need in an elder, deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect. Sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. That is, they not only know biblical doctrine, but they hold on to it. One of the tragedies in the church is people who start out saying yes to orthodoxy and then completely go off the rails. And it happens. A lot. And the church is not supposed to just say, oh, but he's so gifted. Oh, but he's so likable. It is essential that those who are in positions of leadership, serving the church, whether as elders or deacons, help keep the church on track doctrinally, holding on to the deep truths of the faith and with a clear conscience. One of the things that is required in Orthodox denominations, and by that I don't mean the Orthodox Church, I mean churches that are Orthodox in their beliefs, is the pastor, when he's ordained, promises that if he ever moves away from those beliefs, he will come and share that. Let me just tell you, once again, that often does not happen. There have been news stories in recent years designed to evoke sympathy for people in ministry who can't be honest with their congregations or they'd lose their jobs, okay? And so they, you know, kind of fuzz up the face and disguise the voice, and these people sit there and they talk about how they no longer believe, some of them no longer believe there's a God, but they're still getting up there and earning a living by telling people stuff they don't believe. This is not a new phenomenon. And we shouldn't be surprised that someone who doesn't believe in God is a liar. But if you're going to serve, You need to keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. That means not only that you sincerely believe them, it also means you're living them out. It's not enough to know what's right and to say what's right. We need to do what we say. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect. What? We're to respect women? Well, yeah. Some people read what Paul says about men being in leadership and feel that's really not respectful to women. It is too. God has assigned roles in the family and in the church, not because this gender is good and this gender's bad. Men are to be respected, women are to be treated like doormats. No, not at all. The wife of the deacon, which by the way can also be translated deaconess, and that's a conversation for another time. But in the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect. Women worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. You don't just respect them because you have to. They're worthy of respect. Not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. That's a requirement. Ladies, that should describe you. Worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who've served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, apparently the ranking here is that elders are the big shots, and deacons are kind of like the JV team. No, that's not the case. The idea was, the office of deacon in the church started in the book of Acts when the church was growing so rapidly and they were seeking to provide a ministry to those who were impoverished widows. But they didn't know those, a bunch of the women and widows who were getting saved and coming into the church. And so when it came time to try and help out benevolence ministry, distributing food and so forth, those were being overlooked because nobody knew about their need. People didn't know them, didn't know their situation. And so a complaint arose from that segment of the congregation. And those people said, hey, how come our widows are not getting any help? And the apostles said, don't blame us, man, we're busy. The apostles said, you're right. We haven't been doing as good a job for you folks. Choose 7 men from among yourselves who are known to be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we'll put them in charge of it. Now, do notice the phrase known to be. Years ago in Atlanta, when we had an election of deacons by the congregation, one of the guys who I knew really well, but who was fairly new to the church, was not elected. And it was my job as pastor to call him and tell him that, you know, he didn't get chosen this time. Why? Wasn't he filled with the Spirit? Yeah, he was. And that's why he received it okay when he wasn't chosen. Wasn't he full of wisdom? Yes, yes he was. But he wasn't known to be like that. So one of the qualifications for a deacon is somebody who within the church, people recognize that as a guy who's already serving, a guy who is already doing a good job of what a deacon's supposed to do. You know what the word deacon basically means? Servant. You know what the word minister basically means? Servant. Well, okay. So these folks are to be men who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now, I have a newsflash for you. You can't all be men. You can't all be known. But all of us can be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom.
I don't really think that's my place.
Well, then you need to read this book. Because we are not just urged, but commanded to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. We're supposed to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. But the reason a lot of people don't want to be filled with the Spirit is because if you're filled with the Spirit's in control. He's calling the shots. He's directing your path. And a lot of people don't really like to be told what to do. Okay? I want to do what I want to do. Okay? I want to be my own boss. I want to have it my way. I want to do my thing. That is the opposite of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are commanded, those who are in Christ, are commanded to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So even if you're not going to be a deacon, you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but what about wisdom? I'm not very smart. Wisdom is not just about knowledge. Wisdom is about seeing things from God's perspective. And wisdom is not just for a select few. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish for asking. It's not like, you should have known that. No, but let him ask in faith, not doubting, because if you're a double-minded person, God's not going to give you his wisdom. Well, what does it mean to be double-minded? We go over this all the time. I'm always reminding people of this. A double-minded person isn't sure they want to do what God says. They just want to get his perspective on the thing. Have you ever asked somebody for advice and then not done what they said? I say, yeah, of course. Well, it's okay if you do that with some folks. It's not okay to do that with God. If you go to God and you say, all right, Lord, I really need wisdom here. I'm not sure if I should do this or if I should do this. And I need you to show me what I should do. And so God says, okay, do this. And we're like, ooh, really? That's not what I was hoping for. Well, then why'd you ask? That's a double-minded person. That's a person who wants God's direction as one of the options. There are a lot of decisions you could make, a lot of choices you could make. But God knows what's going to happen down the road. God knows if your car is going to break down. God knows if there's going to be a robbery at this place. I went years ago with my cousin to camp at a place up near Mount Mitchell in Western Carolina. Mount Mitchell's the highest point east of the Mississippi River, east of the Rockies. And we were going to camp up there. And we put our stuff in the car and drove up there. And we drove into the place. I'd been there before and camped there before. And so we drove into the place. And the Holy Spirit just said, get out of here. And I was like, what? We just arrived. And it was just unmistakable. The Lord was saying, you're not supposed to be here right now. And so I said to my cousin, who was a couple of years younger than I was, I said, Drew, I feel like the Lord's saying that there's a bad spirit here right now and we need to leave. And he said, well, you know, I'm with you, whatever you feel. So I turned the car around, drove out of the Black Mountain campground, drove back to Black Mountain, fill up my car with gas, deciding that we'd go camping up in Montreat somewhere because there are options there too. So we pulled into the gas station and the guy who's pumping the gas, because back then that's what people used to do at gas stations, The guy who's pumping the gas saw our gear in the back seat, and he said, "Oh, you're going camping?" And I said, "Well, we were, but we decided we needed to change our plans." And he said, "Oh, really? Where were you going?" And I said, "We were just up at Black Mountain Campground." He said, "Oh, man, were you there when it happened?" And I said, "What happened?" And he said, "It's on the news right now. There was a shooting up there. A bunch of people got shot." And I said, "Well, I guess that's why the Lord told me that he didn't want us there right then." Now, here's the thing. I didn't know that. I only knew that after the fact. But God knew. And God knew I wanted to do his will more than I wanted to camp at the Black Mountain Campground. Wow, that's really something. Does that happen to you a lot? Not a lot. That's why I'm telling you about something that happened years ago. But it's the same God who doesn't change. Now, the deacons who were chosen in Acts were basically just table waiters. You know, that was their job. They were supposed to pass out the food to the widows. But that's not all they did. Right after the list is given in Acts 6 of those who were chosen, immediately the next thing that happens is one of them, Stephen, began not only preaching, but according to Acts 6:8, he did great wonders and miraculous signs. Wow. And it stirred things up so much that people began to oppose him, and when he preached the truth to them, they killed him. He was the first of the Christian martyrs. And as he was dying, he prayed as Jesus had on the cross, "Father, don't lay this charge to them. Forgive them." Wow. That's full of the Spirit. You know what happens right after the persecution there? The next guy who's talked about is another one of the deacons. His name is Philip. He's an evangelist. And it says that he did miraculous signs. He cast out a lot of demons. He prayed for people and they got healed. And he led a lot of people to Christ. Those were deacons. Well, don't you think maybe they should have been elders? No. Well, because they weren't qualified? No, because they weren't called. They were asked by the church to oversee the distribution of food. But they didn't limit themselves to that. They went out spreading the gospel. Guess what? You don't have to be an elder to do that. Guess what else? You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a man. Some of the most effective Bible teachers and witnesses for the Lord have been women. So, ladies and gentlemen, even though you are not in Timothy's position setting up offices in the church, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be looking for a church that takes his word seriously and seeks to do what he says. And you yourself should be continually seeking to be filled with the Spirit and walking in wisdom. And the result will be that God will use you in ways you would not have imagined.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.